Hebrews chapter 7. Somebody asked me why I picked one of the most difficult books in the Bible. And I said to this person, because really the theme of the book, I really think, is important and certainly apropos for us today, where the tradition and the culture and the religion of the Jews were threatened by a new life in Christ Jesus in people that they know, people they loved, and they tried to call them back to the old ways. They tried to encourage them, entice them, allure them back to the old life. And the book of Hebrews was basically written to remind those believing Jews that had walked away from their old life to embrace the new. And if there wasn't a message that's more appropriate and more contemporary than that is for us today, I'm not exactly sure what would be. So Hebrews chapter number 7, as we slug our way through, we have found, I hope you have found, that the book is not as hard as it seems. It just requires a little bit of time and eating the elephant one bite at a time. Hebrews chapter 7, 2 weeks ago we looked at the priestly order of Melchizedek. Let's read those 10 verses. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Please remember, the personal pronouns are important, as well as the comparative words, like and as. Now consider how great this man was, even unto whom the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, the priests, receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes. But there, over there, over there, over there, he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. We had mentioned that this Melchizedek was a bigger-than-life legend in the history of the nation of Israel. Here again we have far more information about this individual than we do back in the book of Genesis. Last Wednesday, we looked at verses 11 through 24. Jesus compared to Melchizedek. Let's read those. Starting in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, if the priesthood was so good in the Old Testament, why was there a need for another order of priests? A high priest, like Christ. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, the tribe of Levi. That's where the priesthood came out of. Christ, however, didn't come out of that tribe. He came out of the tribe of Judah. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, Christ, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now we're going to see that tonight at the end of this particular chapter. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verse 4. For there is truly a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, meaning, if you were in the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron, you didn't have to swear an oath. You became a priest by your bloodline. Had nothing to do with character, had nothing to do with spirituality, none of that. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This was mentioned of Christ. But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. One lived, one died, one was born, one died, etc., etc., etc. But this man, verse 24, because he continueth how long? Ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now this evening I want to look at the last few verses. I want to title the message, The Immutable Priesthood of Christ. The Immutable Priesthood of Christ, verse 25. Wherefore, in other words, let me build the bridge. Let's summarize. He is what? Abel. You know a song by that name? Yeah. Wherefore, he is Abel also. On top of everything that we've had from chapter 1 to this moment, wherefore he is able also, in addition to all of that, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And that's enough, isn't it? That should be our testimony. It is our testimony if we're saved. Seeing, now on top of that all, there's more. Seeing he ever liveth, in other words, he lives forever to make intercession for them, for us. Now, I don't know about you, but you can rest in that. He ever liveth. He's on the right hand of God to pray for you and I, to intercede for us. For such an high priest became us. We call that the incarnation. We call that Christmas, right? He became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the what? The heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, the Old Testament high priest, the high priest of a carnal, fleshly matter, he didn't have to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this Jesus did once when Christ offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. The immutable priesthood of Christ. Let's take a moment to pray, could we? Lord, this book, this passage, is really like going into a court of law where the Holy Spirit and the writer of this book is taking little bits of information, comparing it with Old Testament scripture, and making an argument, presenting a case that for all of the naysayers, all of the Jews at that period of time that resisted and refused and rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these same people are trying to convince and bully the Lord's people to come back, to return to a lifestyle, to go back to their traditions and their religion, in spite of the liberty and the freedom and the salvation provided through the gospel. Lord, we too are being seduced, not necessarily by our family, our ethnic group, our tribe, but the world, the flesh, and the devil are certainly working overtime to draw us back into the world, into the flesh, and into ourselves. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those that can't be with us this evening. Watch over them in a special way. Lord, speak to us through the power of your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Looking at verse 23 and 24, let's take a step back just for a minute if we could. Why is this high priest able to minister to us? Verse 23 and 24. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth, how long? Ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So we have this immutability of Christ, this expression of God that he is what we would call unchangeable. We all have our idea and our concept, vision, an explanation, our belief of what and who God is. Jason said something interesting Sunday morning as we were doing our song service, how a four-year-old can ask you questions about heaven and kind of back you up in a corner and kind of expose really where we all are, because there are some fundamental questions that we don't fundamentally meditate on. We don't necessarily, I don't want to say think about it, unless, of course, you're a teacher in a kid's class. Who's God? Now answer that question. What is God like? And you can imagine all the questions after that. And yet, I think the more we know, the less we know about God. And there are reasons for that. Sandy was talking to me Sunday morning after church about coming to Christ as a child. And how in the scriptures it talks about coming like a child. And yet, sometimes we grow older, we mature, we develop as Christians. And we move further away, I think, from the core, the center of what Christianity is. Christianity is not the church. Christianity is not the programs. Christianity is not the hymn book. Christianity is not the Bible. Christianity is Christ. Sometimes we move away from the center for all kinds of reasons. The number one reason is probably the devil wants us to, right? And a little child doesn't know all the little pathways that we can go down and get away from the center. They just want to know about the center. Now, God being immutable or God being unchangeable, how do we describe this? Some people call these things about God traits, characteristics. You might have heard all different types of words, adjectives, descriptive words to talk about what is God like, who is God. And we could talk all of, some people have used the word attributes. And yet, God is not like an apple tree. In fact, God is not like anything but himself. So how do we use words to describe an indescribable entity, God? Now the Bible says, in the beginning was the, and the word was, okay, so the beginning began with words, the word. So God gave us words to communicate, but the words that we use are not the word. That makes sense, right? So the words that God uses and the words that we use, I don't want to say they're not the same, but they're not the same. God has given us words so that we can communicate, but there's a whole nother realm of God that we would do well just to be quiet. You know what I mean? And just to listen. But we don't do that very well. Because we're way too busy. We don't spend a whole lot of time with God. For a number of reasons, one of which might be we're uncomfortable. Because we like talking. And to sit there and say nothing before God is really hard. Our mind would wander, think about all kinds of things. And we're prone because we know that God clearly has described himself in certain ways, like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we naturally assume that there are three. And we talk about them like they are individual people, individual persons. And yet, the Trinity is probably one of the most misunderstood, the most difficult to describe truths in the Word of God. Some of us even assign certain roles and certain jobs. Well, God the Father does this, and God the Son does this, and God the Spirit does that. And yet, they're three in one. Explain that. I can't. I can't. But here we have a attribute of God that says he hath an unchangeable priesthood. He doesn't change. That's not true of us, right? Let me just go back a few years and my son went into our family room, and Janet, when we first got here, we had a professional photography company come by and took pictures of the church family. So in our family room at home was a picture taken 18 years ago of Cindy and I, and my son said to me, "Who's that?" He was being a smart aleck, of course. "Who's that? Where'd you get that picture?" We've had the picture 18 years. He's been alive for more than 18. So you wonder, so we all change. We are changeable. So much so that we go through cycles during the day. They could be normal cycles. They could be medical cycles. They could be all kind of different cycles. But we're changeable in one day. We're changeable in a week, a month, a year, 10 years. God is unchangeable. Clearly, he had no beginning and no end. But the verse reminds us that he has an unchangeable priesthood. So for all of the reasons that have already been given, of the superior nature of the high priestly role of Jesus Christ, as compared to all the faults, all the failures, and all the human fallacies that plagued the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites in general, we have a priesthood that is immutable because Jesus Christ is unchangeable. Isn't that good to know? It is. Verse 25. Why is he able to minister to us? Well, first, because he's a continuing priest. Second, he's a capable priest. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Pause. There are a lot of people that come to God in other ways. We could call that religion. There are a lot of religions, a lot of ways that people, try to figure out how to come to God. But the Bible clearly says that he is able to save them, only them that come to God through him. John 3:16, for God's sake, right? We can only come to God through him. Now, if he is able, then there has to be a counter story here, right? What about all the incompetent people? Now, some of us know through family, friends, work, politics, whatever, we are all aware of those that are unprepared. We are aware of those that are unskilled. We are aware of those that are unworthy of a particular job, position, etc. Some, however, don't know. Now, we know, but there are some people out there that don't know because they have this pie-in-the-sky perception that they defy all odds. And they can push through and accomplish what they have never been exposed to before. I'm talking about competent versus incompetent. Now, there are pathways of experience that can overlap. There are educational requirements that are minimum standards for certain fields and positions and jobs. Does it make you any smarter? No, not necessarily. But these are man-made rules. They don't apply to Steve Jobs because he started his own company, right? And we could talk about, but for us normal people, there are minimum standards for certain fields, certain positions, and certain jobs. If you don't meet those specific standards, then you probably won't be able to get that job unless, again, you start your own company and figure it out your own way. There are also certain job experiences and life experiences that can be used as cross-training experiences for certain positions. Right? Leadership, administration. So I was looking at a number of job descriptions for head of schools, because we plan on starting a school. So I've been looking at these applications, I've been looking at these ads of schools around the country that are looking for a headmaster, and I've been looking through their descriptions, their qualifications, on and on and on it goes. But usually at the end, it talks about their minimum standards of what they would like in this particular individual. Some of them, bachelor's degree required, no exceptions. Some schools, postgraduate degrees, have to. Some schools, you have to have a PhD. Some schools are asking you to be in a graduate program that within the next few years you can prove that you have an advanced degree to run a school. In some schools, I'm talking about cross-training, they specifically say, now you might not have any experience whatsoever in Christian education. You might have no experience whatsoever in a Christian school. You might have no experience whatsoever in education. However, you might have been in business. You might have been in marketing. You might have been in sales. You might have been in this. You might have had an administrative role, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, where they think a person like that can be cross-trained if they have a desire to work in a school. However, when it comes to a person's soul and the eternal destiny of one's spirit, an incompetent representative of God would be like committing spiritual suicide. Oh, I'm going to put my faith in that person. Why? I like the way they smile. I like what they have to say. I feel good around them. They make me feel wonderful. Now, the Old Testament priests were surrounded by self-inflicted human frailties. Covetousness, iniquity, sin, greed, etc., etc. So the Old Testament priest couldn't get away from himself, right? So he had to offer sacrifices for himself before he could offer sacrifices for the people. Kind of like in the old Catholic system where you go in, bless me, Father, for I have sinned, you go through all that stuff so that you can come then out and then present the Mass and all that other stuff. So the traditional system of spiritual representation found in the Old Testament priesthood was flawed at best. Therefore, the replacement of that system, the upgrade to that way of relating to God, was by the incarnation and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. I'm going to read a paragraph. When the Son of God walked the earth as the Son of Man, he spoke often to the Father, and the Father answered him again. As the Son of Man, He now intercedes with God for his people. The dialogue involving the Father and the Son recorded in the Scriptures is always to be understood as being between the eternal Father and the man Christ Jesus. That instant, immediate communion between the persons of the Godhead, which has been for all eternity, knows not sound, nor effort, nor motion. What does that mean? They're three in one. Do they have to talk to each other? No. Maybe you've been married to somebody so long that you can't even have a conversation with your spouse because every time you open their mouth, they know what you're going to say. It doesn't always happen, but every once in a while I'll say to somebody I really love, get out of my head. I want to say my own word. But that happens every once in a while. Frederick Faber wrote this. Amid the eternal silences, God's endless word was spoken. None heard but he who always spake, and the silence was unbroken. O marvelous, O worshipful, no song or sound is heard, but everywhere and every hour, on love, in wisdom, and in power, the Father speaks his dear, eternal word. Hebrews chapter 7. The rest of the chapter talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is a consecrated priest. He's a consecrated priest. Verse 26. For such an high priest became us. In other words, he took on human flesh. We all know that, right? The incarnation. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. No other priest in the history of the nation of Israel had a reputation like this. Jesus Christ was holy, fully satisfying all the right claims of a holy God. In other words, this was a Godward relationship. He was guileless, free from all the malice and craftiness and duplicity. In other words, this was manward. He was undefiled. In other words, without any taint of sin. This was selfward. His whole life was consecrated to the ministry for which he had come into the world, for which he has now ascended higher than the heavens. He mingled with sinners, but he was separate from them. He's now enthroned, never again to be assailed by evil men. He proved himself to be a consecrated priest in his death. Let's look at this again. This priesthood, that's better than the Old Testament priesthood, was described in verse 26 as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Within the scope of his immutability, unchangingness, it is comforting to know that he is unchangeably holy. He can't be anything less than holy, ever. Can you imagine how awful it would be if he was unchangeable and unholy? His attributes of holiness is what makes him different from the common man and every other priest that served in the priesthood. If he were only holy on a part-time basis, that would be totally inadequate. The holy demands of the Father would accept nothing less than a holy priesthood that is incapable of any change. Christ makes everything perfect as he orders it, and it is unchangeable. Next, he is also harmless. Harm happens to be a byproduct of sin. He does not bring harm to the priesthood. There may have been those who had embraced a priesthood that referred back to Aaron, who thought that the priesthood of Christ was to bring harm both spiritually and structurally to the nation of Israel. That simply is not so. His priesthood only complemented and made better what no other man could do. On top of that, his priesthood was undefiled. Thank God that this is not only so, but it is so without change. The defiling characteristics of sin and sinning has no effect upon this priest or his priesthood forever. So these are pretty strong arguments that prove why this priesthood is so much better than the Old Testament priesthood. On top of that, the Bible says he is separate from sinners and higher than the heavens. In other words, his priesthood is not contaminated by earthly sin. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. Now, if you're from the Roman background, this passage of scripture is important, because they believe in sacrificing Christ over and over and over again. They call it an unbloody sacrifice. They call it the Mass. The whole concept is unscriptural. The Lord's death on the cross is of such eternal significance that although he intercedes daily, he never has to renew his sacrifice. It never has to be redone or undone and done again. The Old Testament priests had to, but not Christ. This is one of the superior provisions of Calvary. That is why we have a better Savior. That is why Jesus Christ has not another example or peer that's like him. Chapter 7, verse 28, we'll end here. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. He is a consecrated priest in eternity. The Old Testament priests were covered with and immersed in infirmity. They were men of flesh. They were men of human passions and weakness. However, the Bible says that he will still be there. He will be unchangeable. He will be holy. He will be harmless. He will be undefiled. He will be separate from sinners. He's made higher than the heavens. There will never be a need for an offering to cover his sins. He covered all of our sins by the sacrifice of himself. He will be there. How long? Forevermore. Which speaks of and represents eternity. The endless ages, but Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, is consecrated for how long? Forevermore. Verses 1 through 5, chapter 8, because this is where we're going to go next week. Now is going to connect what we've just gone over. Of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Verse 6. But now, hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. Oh, that's going to be so good. Let's pray. Lord, we again, we're thankful and grateful for the promises and the hope that we have explained and expressed in these few but rich passages of Scripture. Lord, you are the ultimate replacement. You fulfilled all the requirements and then some. On top of it all, your consecration is forever. You are immutable. You are unchangeable. And we are thankful and grateful for that. Because there are times that we kind of go up and down. There are times that we are not unchangeable. And Lord, we certainly need something that's solid, steady, and reliable. Thank you again for the promises found in your word. Help us during our prayer time, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.